1. So we'll kind of be reviewing Genesis 1 and 2 just very briefly, and then going on to look at this passage in Genesis 3. I'm going to start this morning. You remember kind of a foundational thing for this whole thing in Ephesians is that it says in 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And then 2 sermons ago, I talked about this scripture in Genesis 1:28. I want you to see the connection with the blessing, okay? The blessing from the Father. In Genesis 1:28, you may recall, it says, "God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" I'm going to pray and then introduce this. Father God, I ask that you'll help us to see into your word today, as I did from this scripture, something that I hadn't seen before, even though I had just preached it. I totally missed something. I pray today that you would help us to see things from your word that maybe we've never seen before. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, those who were at Bible study on Wednesday afternoon can't answer my question, because you heard the answer on Wednesday afternoon. But there's something in that verse, Genesis 1:28, that I had never seen before. It says, God blessed them, and God said to them. So how did God bless them? In chapter 1, verse 28. It's something right there in front of your nose, but this guy at the conference highlighted this. It's just a simple observation. The kind of thing you should notice when you're studying a text to teach it and preach it to people on Sunday morning like I do. But I totally missed it when I was preaching it just a couple of weeks before. Notice how it says God blessed them, and how? What did he bless them with? What's the word? Yeah, that's part of it, but you're kind of, that's kind of clear out there, but there's, what did he say about being fruitful? How did God bless them?
By making them king over the whole creation.
Yep, but how did he communicate that to them? How did he communicate to them what is it when somebody says, if I say to Lee, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth? What is that?
A commandment.
It's a commandment. And that was something that I just never put together, that God's blessing, the first words out of his mouth to his creation, the crowning persons of his creation, Adam and Eve, when he created them, male and female, he blessed them and he commanded them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over everything in creation, rule over it. And this guy, Ligon Duncan, and you can go back and listen to his message too, I just thought, wow, God's blessing is a commandment. And this sets us up and helps us. This is foundational for every commandment through the rest of the Bible. I want to submit to you this thesis statement. Every command that God gives us is a blessing, or a means to a blessing. It's how we live in the sphere of God's, you know, God blessed them and commanded them. That was something that was just really cool to me, because in our world command, you telling me to do something? I don't want to do what you tell me to do. You know? That's the way so many humans, especially our chitlins, our little ones, mom and dad told me to do this, I don't want to do it, mom and dad told me to do. Or the teacher told me to do this, so I don't want to write this paper. Or the drill instructor said I have to do all this, and I better do it or I'm going to be miserable. God's blessing, he blessed them and he gave them a commandment. And if they obey his commands, guess what? That's how they experience his blessing. Whenever children stay within the boundaries that their parents have set for them in a loving, intelligent family, sometimes parents are psychotic and do weird things, to their kids. But in a loving family, when parents make those boundaries, their kids know that's where you experience the greatest blessing of the relationship with mom and dad, when you stay within the boundaries, right? And it's so true with our Heavenly Father. So that was a bit of an introduction there. But it was a little piece from the conference last week. And it was so good. I'm going to share this with you. It kind of was a moment that was after one of the sessions. I was just so overwhelmed with, I had tears coming out of my eyes. I was going to the bathroom because I drank too much coffee. But I ended up going into one of the stalls, and I was just overwhelmed with the reality. I was just weeping and like, God, you're so awesome. Why do you love me so much? Why are you so good to me? It's like I saw the gospel, and this amazing Father that blessed me and gave me his commandments and showed me how to live for him and with him and enjoy him forever. And I was just overwhelmed with the amazing truth and the presence and the power of God to save a wretch like me. It was so good. And I pray that all of us could experience the blessing of obeying God's commandments. Okay, so we're in Ephesians, right? And I just want us to remember, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, it says in Ephesians 5:21 and 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Wow. And then husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Think of the commandment, and we're blessed when we obey the commandments. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her. How much did Christ love the church that he might sanctify her, and having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Oh man, God loves us so much. And I just want you to remember, I'm going to fly through these review real quick. God said, let us make man in our image. That's going to come in real important and as we look at chapter 3, okay? God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky. We kind of just talked about that. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, okay? And in Genesis chapter 2, we saw that the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. What did that look like? Oh, I wish we could see the DVD, the recording. What did that look like when God formed the man from the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life? I keep pushing the wrong button. And the Lord God said, remember that he created them. Did I skip over something? Actually, I want to skip over that. Remember that the Lord said, it's not good for the man to be alone, because we're trying to shine light from Genesis onto this passage in Ephesians so that when we get there, it'll make more sense to us, okay? God said, it's not good for the man to be alone, and I'll make him a helper suitable for him. What's that mean? Make him a helper suitable for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. So God did surgery. Remember, it says he took the rib out of the man, and then he closed up the flesh. Sounds just like divine surgery to me. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man. How do you do that? How do you make a woman out of a rib? Well, God knows how to take cells and cause them to multiply and grow, and because he's God. But why did he do it like that? You know, she would forever be part of him. Is just the fascinating reality of a man and his wife. They are to think of themselves as part. She is part of me. She is my wife. The two shall become one flesh. And yeah, he brought her to the man. Whoopee! That was awesome. I'm sure he was like jumping out of his skin with pleasure that now he's got a helpmate suitable to him, you know? And this is now bone of my bones, the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and unashamed. And until we come to chapter 3. And these first two chapters are so critical in understanding why God created us, but all of what we've said so far was before the fall of mankind. And we need to realize that the fall of mankind changes a lot. I mean, oh my goodness, let's look at it. Now the serpent. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Think about that statement. More crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. Let's pray one more time. Father, I ask that you would help us to understand the horrible consequences of listening to the devil rather than you, and sinning against you, not obeying your commands, which are blessings to us. Father, I pray that you will burn this scripture into our minds and into our hearts so that we'll never forget it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Satan began by questioning, did God really say? I want you to think about that, you know, before we move on. God said something to Adam, and if you'll look carefully, I'm not sure I've seen this before, maybe I haven't, I just didn't remember, but God said to Adam, when he had created him in the garden in chapter 2, Eve hadn't come. He hadn't created Eve yet. And God told Adam, you have all the trees of the garden to eat from, but from the tree of this knowledge, the tree of that is in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat from this tree. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And you'll notice that Eve did a pretty good job of remembering, of he seems to have passed that commandment on to his wife when she was created. And so she's gonna respond to this. Did God, because, and Satan asked Eve, why did he ask Eve and not Adam, I wonder? That's a good question to ask. Adam was the one who heard the original commandment from the Lord, and maybe he did he not? You know, what's going on there? Satan began, and I would suggest to you, and he always begins this way, by just making us question the Word of God. And I was hearing those theologians talk about the gospel last week, and I realized that in so many, and we were talking about being distinct from the world. How will the gospel of Jesus Christ help us as a church to remain distinct from the world? Well, the way Satan, the reason that it's important to talk about being distinct from the world is because so many people are just saying the Bible used to be the Word of God, or we used to live by the Word of God. It's an old historical book, and you know, and today everybody, in what you're hearing from a lot of philosophers and teachers in our schools and colleges is that truth is something that, what's the word?
Relative.
It's relative. So you can believe what you want to believe, and I can believe what I want to believe, and truth, you see, changes. What might have been true in the past isn't true anymore. And that's why the world is becoming so, the separation between the world and the church, it's just, especially in America, it's becoming something. People that believe that truth is truth, the Constitution is the Constitution, and what it says is what, you know, and those who are like, oh, the Constitution is a living document. We can just change it. We can reinterpret it for today, you know. It's the same thing happening there. That's why we have such an incredible divide. But they were teaching last week that we need to remain immutable. And Satan, the way that Satan has begun in his, he's been doing it since the beginning, by the way. It's really not new at all. But he still brings people to question God's word. And I'm so thankful for my mom when I think about how when I was just a little kid and she got saved and she started reading the Bible, somehow the one thing that sticks in my craw, like of all the little messages, of all the stories she taught us and everything else, somehow it stuck that everything I read in God's word, I can be absolutely sure that it's true because it doesn't change. And our God, the God of the Bible, doesn't change. That was one of the greatest messages last week, was the immutability of God. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I got to keep going on this sermon. How am I going to do this today? But Satan starts by questioning God's word, and we're going to see what happens to go. Did God really say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? Look at the answer, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any, oh, I wanted you to go back and see exactly what God said to Adam in chapter 2. So, going back to chapter 2, it says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Anything ambiguous about that? Anything that's not clear about that commandment? I mean, anybody could get that. The simplest little child can understand it. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her. It's like, yoo-hoo, Adam! Would you say something already, guy? Stand up! What's he doing? He's just watching this. The one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy is destroying his wife and his life. And he's just standing by and letting it happen. This ought to make us angry. Think about it. The serpent lied bold-faced to the woman. You surely will not die. That's the way Jesus called him, the liar and the father of lies.
He also called God a liar.
Satan called God a liar. When he told the woman, surely you're not going to die. He was, by saying that, he's saying, the Lord God is a liar. That's blasphemy of the worst sort. You surely will not die, said the devil. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. Okay, so I want you to, how should have Adam and Eve responded right there? What?
Whoa.
They should have said no. Yeah, but no, because fill in the blank. How should they have responded?
Because God commanded.
Because God commanded, it is a really good, God told me not to, so I'm not going to, it's not a bad answer. But what did he say in chapter 1? When God said, let us make man, how did he say it? In our image and after our likeness. We were already like God. We were already made in his image, like him. That jumped out at me again this last week. Ligon Duncan, if you go to t4g.org and listen to this guy's message, I was so amazed that I'm going through Ephesians and went back to Genesis like I've been doing, and this guy in this one message talks about how the greatest thing, one of the most important things in our Christian life that we have to grab a hold of is, guess what his answer was? We need to understand the fatherhood of God.
Which has been the emphasis all the way through Ephesians, that God is our Father who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And all through Ephesians, it's like he was trying to get them to remember that God is our Father. Every family in heaven and on earth has derived their name from our Father God in heaven, Pater, and paternal. The family is something that, you know, is connected to the fatherhood of God. And so this whole book, they gave us books, tons of books at this thing, for free. It was awesome. Well, we probably paid for them when we bought the ticket, but...
Adam and Eve acted contrary to their nature.
Yes. Every time Adam and Eve acted contrary to their nature when they did what they did. And every time that we disobey God, we're acting contrary to our nature, because our nature is we've been created in his image after his likeness, and Satan is trying to get us to, like, deny that. To, if I want to be like God, and you know, of course he was perhaps trying to get them to want to be like God in the sense of having all authority over everything and of being autonomous. But notice that's what has been getting mankind, getting us into such horrible trouble ever since the beginning, is that we want to do our own thing. We want to do things our way. We want to be autonomous. We want to be independent and, you know, strong North Country independent people. That's what we are up here in the North Country. We can do it on our own. We don't need help from nobody. And that is heresy. That's a sin. We need each other, and we need God more than, oh, we need God. And we need to say, to hell with you, Satan, and your lies. I'm already, God created me like him in his image, and I am going to live in his image, and I'm going to be blessed by obeying him. And that's how we defeat the devil. I like, again, the title. I've got to read the book A.W. Tozer wrote called I Talk Back to the Devil. So, but we need to, we don't need to talk back with nonsense, with calling Satan names. We need to speak the truth of the Word of God. Yes, Don, I like the way Don is, we need, just like Jesus, when he spoke back to the devil, he quoted the scriptures. He found it. Even he was the Son of God. He could have just told Satan to, you know, where he needs to go. But he quoted the scriptures. And that's what we need to live by, truth. How should Adam and Eve should have responded? The Lord created us in his image. We're already like God. And on the basis of that, said, no, we're not going to eat from that, because God said, in the day that we eat of it, we'll surely die. But they didn't do that. Eve saw it was good, desirable to make her wise. She took and ate and gave some to Adam. Okay, then the eyes of both of them were opened. That sounds like a good thing, right? It sounds like a good thing. But she noticed what their eyes were open to. Before, they just saw God and, you know, could experience his presence without the division of sin and broken relationship. Now their eyes were open to something else, and they knew that they were naked. That's, you know, in a world where everybody puts clothes on and we'd be ashamed to be walking down the street, most of us, pretty much all of us, I'm pretty sure, you know, we put clothes on. But
who was looking at them?
Yeah, there wasn't anybody to hide from. There, God created them, husband and wife. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So as soon as they were created, they were husband and wife. And God did the ceremony right there.
In the book of Revelation, it says, "You think you are rich and increased in good, and you have need of nothing. Don't you know that you're poor and miserable and blind?"
Poor, miserable, blind, and naked is what Revelation says we are. Don't you know that you think you've got it all together, but you're poor, miserable, blind, and naked because of this event? They saw that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Oh my goodness. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden, of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and he said to him, "Where are you?" Okay, think about this. Here's the introduction here. Humankind, meet shame. They didn't know. Their eyes were opened to their, you know, the fact that they weren't before, that wasn't even a, you know, they were kind of like, you know, Bowser and Bowserette, you know. The dogs, they don't have any shame because they're not wearing any, you know, clothing. They just enjoy life like that. The elephant, Mr. and Mrs. Elephant, Mr. and Mrs. Horse, you know, but now we have to cover. Now we have to cover ourselves. We have to cover our shame. They saw themselves and they were ashamed. Okay? This is where shame came in. And all of us know what shame is. Whenever we've been caught, when we were kids, we were caught red-handed, sneaking food out of the cookie jar when mom said no. That horrible feeling that I'm wrong, that I have violated my relationship with my mom and dad who loved me because I did what they told me not to do. Shame, horrible, no good, very bad thing that one day will be completely eradicated from the earth. And now we can live shame-free if we will. Let's keep going. They tried to cover their shame with leaves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That statement, taken out of the context of this story, I just think, boy, what a beautiful thing. I can't tell you how much I wish I could hear the sound of the Lord God coming, walking down the lane. And, you know, wouldn't it be so cool to just be able to go out and run to him and say, "God is coming. Let's go out and talk to him. Let's go out and hang out with God. Our creator, our maker, the one who made us like him, so that we can have a relationship with him forever, and just to be able to run to him." They heard the sound, and that jumped out at me this time. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Did it just sound like anybody walking down the path? And, you know, the leaves, or did leaves fall? Probably not. Probably no leaves on the ground yet. So what did they hear when they heard God walking in the garden? Because, you know, there were elephants and zebras and wolves and all kinds of creatures walking through the woods, but they heard the sound of the Lord God, Yahweh, our Elohim, walking in the garden. What did they hear? I really want to know. I don't. They just heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And instead of running to him, what did they do? They had to run and hide. If you read my, did we publish that article about me running from the cops?
No.
You didn't read that?
I don't think so.
It was in last month's Olive Press.
Well, I'll have.
And I share in there how when I was in high school, I
because of my sin, I was always running from the cops. But when I became a police chaplain, when I came to Christ and came to know the truth, police officers became my friend instead of somebody who was coming after me. You know? Notice the change. It was kind of a goofy idea, and I was like, should this have ever been written? I'm not sure. But anyway, they had to run from God because of their shame. And they hid from God in the trees of the garden, it says. Then the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" Again, did God say that because he didn't know where they were? I don't think so. But the Lord is calling. We sinners today who have never come to Christ and been born again, I think it could be said of Christians who are living, what's that word, prodigal, separated, they're not walking with God, they're not going to church, they're living in sin. Is that even possible? A lot of people argue that. Are they saved? God's the judge. He knows. He's the only one who knows for sure. But he's always calling this, I believe, to us. And I would say he's speaking it to our heart. Where are you? Are you in a good relationship with me? Are you walking with me? Those of you who are, you know the joy. Incredible. John Piper's message on the delight of being in the presence of God. It was so awesome last week. It was good. It is the supreme joy on the planet Earth when you're so close to God that's so much better than all the nonsense that the world does in order to experience happiness and joy and fun. Boy, they're missing out if they haven't been in the presence of God, the one who created us in his image and blessed us with boundaries that are so sweet to stay in fellowship with me, he says, and experience all of the blessing and the joy and the delight of being one of my kids. That's just awesome. Where are you? He's still saying that. He's still calling out to the world. Where are you? What are you doing out there? What are you doing hiding in the woods when you could be in my presence? Where are you? God is so good. He said, I heard the sound of, this is Adam, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Did God not know the answer again? Who told you you were not naked? Or you were, sorry. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Great opportunity to repent right here. God's given him, you know, the man said, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Who did Adam blame?
The woman and God.
He blamed God. The woman who you gave to me and I ate. If I could graciously say, what an idiot. Adam, what kind of a ridiculous response is that to blame God for this? God gave you everything, said all you have to do is not eat anything from this. And you stood there and watched this liar deceive your wife, and now you're going to blame God? I'm sorry. That is so lame. And I haven't even got to the points yet. Then the Lord God said to the woman, I'm surprised God doesn't just rebuke Adam right there on the spot. But he's like, we'll get back to you, Adam. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The devil made me do it. I think you get the point. Except I'll go ahead and say it anyway. The devil can't make you do anything. The devil doesn't. He speaks his lies. He speaks his temptations. He tries to influence. You want to preach? Is that a word?
Quit blaming each other.
Quit blaming each other. When the finger of God is looking at you and you know you've done something wrong, stop blaming other people for the sins that you have committed. That is good, JD. An important lesson from this text.
Own up to it.
Own it. It's your sin, own it. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? I love the way God gives Adam that opportunity to just repent. Oh boy, we really screwed up, Lord. I don't know what he could have said. You know? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, kind of already preached that message.
And so, Adam, he didn't warn his wife because he wanted to eat too.
Yeah. It's logical, perhaps, that he saw the same thing. He just believed the devil, perhaps. I don't know if I want to hear what he said. I didn't hear what he said, but I'll move on. So, Greg, stay after class again. The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" So Adam blamed God and his wife, and Eve. The Lord says to her, "What is this you have done?" And she said, "The devil made me do it, or the serpent deceived me, and I ate." Okay? I just read this and I'm like, boy, they got us into a lot of trouble. And then I remember, if I was in the same situation, I've proven by my life that I sin terribly and have sinned, and I can only say that I probably would have done the same thing. Yeah, Don?
I wonder if Adam, after seeing that she ate, saw that she didn't drop dead,
Maybe Adam didn't understand the difference between spiritual death, separation from God because of your sin, and physical death. Oh, she ate it. No, she didn't drop dead right on the spot. Yes?
What does this do with the word curiosity?
What does it do?
They didn't even know what evil was. Amen. All they knew was good.
Yeah.
But being the word curiosity kind of...
Right.
It's your word.
Oh, curiosity. The old saying, curiosity killed the cat and it killed the human race. So the Lord God said to the serpent, and this I'm going to fly through to get to the point at the end, because we're already out of time. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life." And really underline verse 15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman." I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you. Notice, her seed, and then the Lord God Almighty refers to the seed that he's talking about when he says, "He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." It's amazing that right at the very beginning, as soon as Adam and Eve had screwed up royally like this and sinned against God and disobeyed his one prohibition, that he, speaking to the devil, says the seed of the woman is gonna bruise you on the head. Some translations say crush. He's gonna deal a death blow to the head. You shall bruise him on the heel, which
you know, we know that Satan has, of course, he drove, they drove nails through the ankles of the Lord. Interesting, one of them would have gone right through the heel, each heel of the Lord Jesus. But he was crucified, you know, his arms and everything was, you know, was beaten, torn up. But this is a picture. This is God telling mankind from the very beginning that someone who would be a descendant of Eve, one of her children, or grandchildren, or great grandchildren, will come and undo what the enemy has done here. Hallelujah. That a seed of the woman will come and crush the head of the serpent. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. This affects what we read in the New Testament too about husbands and wives. Notice what it does say about the husband-wife relationship. To the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. So guys, every time you're with your wife and she's, especially a younger guy, and she's having a baby and she's kind of wanting to do violence to you because of the pain that she's in. You've probably heard stories. I'm being a little facetious, but it's a reality. You know? When she's going, that pain is so severe at times that she wants to kill the guy that did this to her. That's, at least that's the impression I get from, I've never been there, so.
Well, I think the whole process of raising children involves pain often.
Yes. The whole process of raising children can be a pain sometimes. It can be difficult. It's not easy. So you kids can work at trusting in Jesus and being closer. Yeah, pointing at your... Oh, look, he's doing exactly what Adam did. Pointing at his sister. Oh, look at this. You stay after church too. I want to talk to you. Okay, so in pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband. What's that mean? And he will rule over you. Okay? And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. By the way, any guy who rips this out of context and says he shouldn't listen to his wife, you better look at 2 Peter. 1 or 2 Peter? I think it's 2 Peter. Husbands, live, remember we talked about it in the first sermon. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Know her. Which means you have to listen to her and get to know her very well. So we have to. But in this case, he should not have listened to his wife because his wife was saying, eat this thing that God said not to eat. So in this context, he should not have listened to his wife. And you've eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you, Adam, and toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. This kind of speaks for itself too. Both thorns and thistles it'll grow for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you'll eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And right here at the end is where we need to go as we think about communion. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. All of us came from these people. We have got to take that to heart. What they did has affected everything in our lives. Every single bad thing that we have experienced, Delaying right now with some terrible sickness, or it's influenza or whatever, Joan experiencing, you know, what she's had, the infection and having to have some of her body cut out and the pain of the recovery, and Harold trying to, you know, get his shoulder going again because the doctor had to cut him open and take his shoulder out because the other one got all the stuff that we suffer. It's been passed down because of this sin. We continue to sin, and
perpetuate the problem. But look at verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Have you ever really studied that verse? Where did the skins come from?
There had to be death and bloodshed
for an animal. Yeah, and I don't know if you, you know, I just like to think about what it was like before this, before Adam and Eve screwed up, sinned against God. And what was it like with the relationship with, if I understand correctly, no animal would have ever been killed. There would not have been. The Lord said, eat from the trees. All this, he'd given us everything we really need. It's in vegetation. We don't have to kill animals in order to eat. The vegans, they're not all off in some left field when they choose to eat, you know, to live that way. And the Lord killed one or two animals in order to cover them. Our attempts at covering up our shame are feeble and don't work. God covered them with blood, you could say. An animal had to lose his life. Why? Those two animals dying were the same as all the animals that died in the Levitical priesthood when God said, when a man sins, have him bring a sheep or a goat or an oxen or whatever the prescribed offering was and kill the animal, and the blood would make atonement for the sin. But the Lord, I mean, I don't believe there was two animals running around without hides after this. He killed them and took their, and that is something we see all through the rest of the Old Testament until Jesus came. And when Jesus came, John the Baptist looked at him, pointed to him, had everybody look at him, and said, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. He was brutally tortured. Why? Because do you think that the blood of those two animals that died covered the sin of the... Even God told the writer of Hebrews later on that the blood of bulls and goats or other animals can never take away sin. But that was prophetic of the one who would shed his blood on the cross, and he would satisfy the wrath of a holy God against our sin. He would take the punishment that we deserve. And for that, we don't have to run around ashamed anymore. We can be forgiven and free and live in the joy of the presence of God. We need to come to the table. So I'm going to ask Darla to come on up and I'm going to pray. I apologize for taking a little too long this morning.
That's perfectly okay.
But I hope you see in this particular, this text, that this is foundational to our restoration. Right? Because when we were born into this world, we were born into the fall. And we were separated from God because of our sin. But Jesus has reconciled us to the Father. And He is our Heavenly Father today, if we have been born again. And if we have put our trust in Him. And He's a good, good Father. I love that song. First time I heard it, it annoyed me to death. But the more and more I heard it, I'm just like, He is a good, good Father. It's who He is. And He is just so good to us. Let's pray. Father God, Father, our Father in heaven, we are so amazed today that You would send Your Son, in a very real sense, our brother, You are our Father. Jesus is our eternal. Wow. We have been brought into the family. We are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. We are in Christ. Your word teaches that we were in Christ before the foundation of the world. And when he came into the world, we were in Christ. And when he was tempted in the wilderness and the devil tried to get him to sin, we were in Christ. And when he healed all those people, we were in Christ. And when he died on the cross, we were in Christ. Positionally, in your mind, oh God. And so we can say with the Apostle Paul that I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Lord, I pray as we get ready to take communion here and just listen to Darla pray, help us to confess our sins to you. Bring to mind anything we need to repent of and ask forgiveness for. Help us, Lord.
You remember Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Thank you, Jesus. After they had eaten supper, they passed the cup, which Jesus prayed.
Jesus, we thank you for what you have done for us with your blood, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord God, we thank you for this gift of communion that you give to us. Bless it now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Share one more golden nugget from the conference last week. Remember how Satan essentially told Eve, "Take, eat from the tree. If you eat from the tree that God, that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like God. Take, eat." That's essentially what Satan was saying. When Jesus came along, just before he died, he told his disciples, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is for you." It's kind of interesting that he did an end run on the devil. The way he conned mankind into sinning against their Father in heaven, Jesus said, "Here, now, take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Let's take it. And I rejoice that when we, understanding the scriptures, when we understand what Jesus did for us, and we take and eat like we just did, we're crushing Satan. God said to the Romans, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." We can. Let's do that this week.
Amen.
We got a song.
The stars, those dazzling heights too vast to too far. I got so high to fall so far. But I found heaven when love swept low. My heart beating, my soul breathing. I found my life when I laid it down. A word falling, spirit soaring. I touched the sky when my knees hit the ground.
In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's sing Happy Birthday.
Oh, yes.